But in recent days, we have been following the steps of the Lord Jesus during the final days he spent here on earth. Very precious study it's been, and we've seen some amazing events. Beginning with the table in the upper room in Jerusalem, and ending with the throne in heaven. What a journey! From the table to the throne. Brief recap. Events around the table in the upper room. And there were several momentous events, weren't there? They gathered for the Passover, commemorating redemption from Egypt hundreds of years before. They gathered also for something new. And that was the institution of the Lord's Supper. Something that would be remembered from that night onwards, right until the present day, and which we did here this morning. Also, around that table that evening, the traitor was identified. The disciples, especially Peter, boasted they would never let the Lord down. But they did. And maybe the greatest event of all was the one illustrated here, where the Lord Jesus, when supper was over, took the towel, wrapped it around himself, poured water into a basin, and washed the disciples' feet. Just the events in the room were amazing, weren't they, in themselves? As the 12 disciples and the Lord Jesus sat round the table and commemorated the Last Supper. From the table, they went to the garden where the tears were shed. Another scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus, when he had offered up strong crying and tears, to him who was able to save him from death was heard. In that he feared. 8 disciples left at the entrance, 3 taken further on, but they fell asleep. And the Lord Jesus went a stone's throw further on. Kneeled down and prayed a prayer that is unequaled, a prayer of intense agony. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And the Lord Jesus, with strong conviction, left the garden and went out to face the mob who came to arrest him. The table, tears. What about the trials? 3 main basic trials before the Jewish Sanhedrin, then before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, then before King Herod, who went with his men of war, the scripture said, set him at naught. What a terrible thing to do. And the Lord was found guilty. He wasn't really. But only on the grounds of what he said did they find fault with him. I am the King of the Jews. And because of that, they condemned him to die. The trials. And we could think of the fellowship of the table, the things the Lord shared with his disciples. They nailed him to that cross and left him there to die. We little know and understand what took place at Calvary. We think about it a lot, but really we're only ankle deep in a mighty ocean. Hymn writer tries to capture it. He says, our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. 3 mighty forces converging on Christ as he hung upon the cross. And he bore it all. Our sins, God's wrath, Satan's great power. From the tree, they went to the tomb. Cruel hands nailed him to the cross, but loving hands took him down, wrapped him, embalmed him in the spices, laid him in that tomb, Joseph's tomb, wherein never man was laid. His body saw no corruption. The scripture said of him prophetically, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you suffer when you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Body of Christ saw no corruption. But then, after that, on the appointed day, he rose in triumph, and the stone was rolled away to show he was not there. And the angel said to the women, "Why do you stand looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, as he said he would." And then finally, the throne. The disciples on the slopes of Bethany watched as the Lord ascended into heaven from where he'd come from. And he sat down in the highest throne of the universe. The Father had given him that throne because of the work he accomplished upon the cross. And so we could trace the pathway of the Lord Jesus. The table, the tears, the trials, the tree, the tomb, the triumph, and the throne. Is that all? Oh no, that is not all. Because one day, very soon, the Lord Jesus will rise from his throne, his majestic throne, and he will return for his own. And so I want to talk just for a few moments about the wonder, the anticipation of the joy of the Lord returning for his church. How do we know it's true? Well, there are numerous scriptures that indicate that the Lord is coming back. Numerous scriptures. But the one that's good enough for me, "Either there was no more," is four words the Lord said. "I will come again." Do you need any more than that? Words from the Lord himself. "I will come again." And although there are many more scriptures which confirm that, this one stands out, doesn't it? From the lips of the Lord himself, making that tremendous statement before he left, "I will come again." And he will, because he said so. And he always keeps his promise. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes on every chapter in 1 Thessalonians with reference to the Lord Jesus coming back. This is one of the first New Testament books written, and it's full of the promise and prospect of the Lord's return. We need to recapture this in our day. Many years ago in Liverpool, they used to have on a Saturday night second coming meetings. And every Saturday night or every occasion, there'd be somebody preaching and speaking about the coming of again of the Lord Jesus. And it was very precious to those who gathered. Alas, today, it seems to be, can we say, on the back burner. That the prospect and the anticipation of seeing the Lord has faded into the distance. Claire and Robin have seen him. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? They're now looking into the face of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. When writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says three things. He says, "I recall your past, how you used to live." He said, "You turned to God from idols." They had a change in their direction. They worshipped and served these useless, lifeless, speechless, thoughtless idols. But then a change in their direction when the gospel came. And they experienced the salvation of God. And Paul rejoiced time and again in what happened to the Thessalonian Christians when he preached the word and they responded to it, and they turned to the living and true God. A change in direction. They experienced the salvation of God. But more than that, he said, with regard to the present, you turn in order to serve the living and the true God. Serving once those useless idols that couldn't do anything, lifeless, to serve the living and the true God. A change in their devotion. Once devoted to idols, now devoted to the living and true God. And they engage in the service of God. And everyone in that city knew about it. Such was their testimony. Paul said, we don't need to tell anybody because it speaks for itself. Such is the tremendous power of the gospel. But then is the future. Not only did they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, but they waited for his Son from heaven. A change in destination. Once going downwards to a lost eternity. Once going away from God, but they're back to him. Now a change in destination, a complete turnaround. Why? Because they expected the Son of God. Are you having those experiences? Have you come to a point in your life when you turn to God from whatever was precious to you, recognizing that he is the only one who can bring salvation? Are you at present serving him faithfully? Are you devoted to the service of the Lord, engaged in his work? And are you waiting for his Son from heaven? Change in destination. We are those who by sovereign grace are going that way. We're going to see the Lord. We expect any day the Son of God. Looking at some verses in chapter number 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The Thessalonian Christians not only knew the Lord was coming back, but they knew he was coming back for them. And they anticipated his return. And more than that, it seems clear to me that they expected his return in their lifetime. Paul speaks about we who are alive. I think he expected it too. Waiting for his Son from heaven. And that indicates expectancy, isn't it? And now Paul is going to give details of the Lord's return and their removal from earth, we call the rapture. So says Paul, there's no need for despair. What was their problem? They thought that those who had died would miss out on the Lord's return. After all, if they died, wasn't this experience of the Lord's coming only for those alive? They'd missed out. Paul writes to say that is just not true. And he wrote to fill in a gap in their knowledge with regard to those who die in Christ before he returns. You see, we have a hope that will not be terminated by death. The people, the Christians in Thessalonica, were concerned and confused. How is this all going to work out? Have our loved ones died in vain? How could they take part if they were dead? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Don't sorrow like those who've got no hope, because you have a tremendous hope, whether you're living or whether you have died. Those who are asleep. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Christians don't simply die, you know. Oh no. Christians fall asleep, waiting for the moment of waking. And death for the believer is changed to sleep through the great work of Christ. The only people who sleep are those who die in the Lord. No despair. Next verse, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And there's no doubt about this, says the Apostle Paul. The firm basis for our hope is the resurrection of Christ. And because Christ rose, we shall rise too. That is the absolute guarantee and surety of it. What's Paul's argument here? Well, he's saying, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, we certainly do believe that. We believe Jesus died. We believe Jesus rose again. So, even so, he says, in the light of that, because of that, those who die or sleep will also be raised. That's his very simple argument. Christ died, Christ rose again. Believers die or fall asleep, and therefore they also will be raised. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Some people think that the phrase God will bring with him means that God will bring the souls of those departed back to be reunited with their body. Well, that's true. That is definitely true. But I don't think that's the argument Paul is presenting here. He is presenting the argument based on the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, Christ rose. The believer dies, the believer will be raised. And here's two verses which underline this point. 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. Our raising is based on his raising. The resurrection of Christ leads to the resurrection of the believer. Again, 2 Corinthians 4. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and bring us into his presence together with you. Can you see this point now? God raised up the Lord Jesus, and he will also raise us up when the Lord returns, and we shall meet him and be brought into his presence. In other words, what God has done for Christ, he will do for those who are in Christ. There is no doubt about this whatsoever. Those who rest through Jesus will be raised through Jesus. Wonderful truth. Next verse 15 says, this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. So here is Paul now reassuring those who are concerned about their loved ones who have passed away. Those who are alive, he says, when the Lord comes, will not go ahead of those who have slept. In fact, it's exactly the other way around. So there'll be no disadvantage to those who have died. They will not miss out on anything. They will not miss out on the joys of the Lord's coming. Now, this is a new revelation given to the Apostle Paul. He was a man, according to 2 Corinthians, who was given many revelations of things that the others never knew. When Paul was saved, he didn't go and have a chat with the other apostles and say, tell me all you know. No, he went into Arabia and was there for some time, and God taught him things and revealed things to him that no one else knew. And here's one of them. The rapture when the Lord returns. The word of the Lord. He got a direct communication from heaven with regard to this issue of which he writes. How will this happen? Those who are alive at the time will have no precedence, no advantage over those who have died. In fact, those who have fallen asleep will be first to respond. Isn't that wonderful? We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. We who are alive, it seems to indicate to me that Paul believed or anticipated that he would be alive on earth when the Lord returned. In those days, I'm quite sure the coming of the Lord was very precious to the people of God. Those living will not have any advantage over those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep will not miss out in any way. We who are alive, those who have fallen asleep, a new revelation from God. You see, death can't hinder the fulfillment of God's purposes. God has made a promise, and death cannot intrude and spoil and ruin that promise. Many will, of course, never experience death, but some, in fact, many, millions down the ages, have died in Christ. They have fallen asleep. The Lord Himself will come in the clouds of heaven. No disadvantage to those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, no defeat. The shout, the voice, and the trumpet will result in the dead being raised. Death will not have the last word. The shout and the voice and the trumpet will result in the dead in Christ being raised, and the sleeping will be awakened. Three things here. The shout sends a command. This is a word used frequently in New Testament times, of a commander in an army giving a command to the troops, or of someone who's going out hunting and they see the prey and they give a shout. It's a shout of command. It's the divine announcement when the Lord comes down from heaven. The voice sounds the challenge. We rise to meet the Lord in the air. The air is the headquarters of Satan, and in the very place where Satan's headquarters are, we will gather together, the living and the dead, to meet the Lord. My, what a triumph. In the very center, in the stronghold of Satan, where he has waged many wars over the years against the people of God, the Lord will lead his people right through the middle, and they'll fall aside as the saints move through. The voice shouts the challenge, the divine authority of God. The trumpet signals the change, divine activity. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the change that will take place. At the last trump, and the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. Both those living and those who died will be changed, says Philippians, will be given a body like unto his own body of glory. And when the trumpet of God sounds, that change will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be absolutely wonderful, isn't it? And these bodies which have held us down, these bodies which have caused us so much problem and pain over the years, will be finished with, and they'll be transformed, and will be given a body which is fitted for heaven. What a tremendous prospect. No defeat. The dead in Christ, that's their position, will rise. That's the promise. First of all, they will have the priority over those who are still alive. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. No death. And maybe, you know, in our generation, there are those who will never see death. Why? Because the Lord will be here before. And it seems to me that many, the younger ones, perhaps older ones too, will never pass through the doorway of death, because the Lord will be here, and we'll be caught up together with those who have passed on to in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Many will never experience death, and death will be robbed of its prey. The Lord said to Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. I think the Lord here, speaking to Martha and Mary, was referring to his coming again. He who believes in me, even though he were dead, fallen asleep, yet he shall live. And whoever lives when I come again and believes in me will never die. Wonderful confirmation of what we have in the Thessalonian epistle. The resurrection and the life. Caught up together. That's a wonderful phrase, you know. It indicates speed of action. It's where we get our word rapture from, which is a Latin word, which means to snatch away. To snatch away. It's the word which is used when Philip had spoken to the eunuch, you remember. And it says that the spirit caught away Philip. 1 minute there, next minute gone. Same as the word here, caught up together. It's the word used by Jude when he talks about someone who's fallen into a fire and you move so fast you grab hold of them and pull them out. You don't stand there watching. You reach out and grab hold of them and pull them from the flame. Same words. Caught up. Snatched out. It's the word used of the wolf that is lurking around where the sheep are, and suddenly it darts in, grabs the lamb and away with it. It's the word used of the devil, who when the seed of the word of God is sown, he snatches it away so that it can't take root and bear fruit. And so the word indicates swiftness of action, snatched away when the Lord returns. It'll all happen so quickly when we are taken to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord, the prospect, we'll see him for the first time. That'll be a wonderful thing, won't it? To look into the face of the man who died to be our Saviour for the very first time. The one we've read about, sung about, spoken about, but not seen him. One day we will, because he's coming for his own. In the air, it's the place, headquarters of Satan, as I said. Forever with the Lord. The permanence. Wherever he is, we will be. We shall always be with the Lord. Final verse of that chapter says there should be no discouragement. In the light of what the Apostle Paul reveals to us regarding those who die in Christ and those who are alive at the time, there is no reason whatsoever for Christians to be discouraged or to doubt what the Bible says. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another. This should be dispelled. Our discouragement should be dispelled in the light of these great, freshly revealed truths. And we have every reason to rejoice, don't we? Every reason to rejoice and to await the Lord's return with eager anticipation. Are you waiting for his coming? Is the Lord's coming just a kind of a written statement somewhere? Just an idea? Just something that somebody's told you about? Or is it a reality? Is it a reality? Because the Lord is coming. He is coming. And I think he's coming soon. There are numerous indications which confirm that. Faith can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. let's revive amongst us the joy of the Lord's coming, the anticipation that he who shall come, and will not tarry. They are not empty words, they are absolute reality. Says the hymn writer, or the chorus writer, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sing a hymn, shall we? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Saviour I shall see, and then look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's sing this hymn together.